And I've had to harness my thoughts back in and say, Lord, I need to pray. I need to pray through. So these are some principles I feel will help you as a Christian, from the youngest to the oldest. The book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I'll read down through verse 15, Lord willing. And this is what it says. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for their Father knoweth what things ye have need of. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. We've read this. We've told it. We've memorized it. We know this. This is God. This is Jesus' instruction in telling us how to be effective in prayer. Now, you must understand this today, that prayer is so essential in the life of a believer that if you do not pray, you will never live out the potential of God in your life. You've got to learn to pray. You've got to make time to pray. You've got to understand we must be a praying people. And my friend, we got to pray believing. We got to pray knowing. We need to change our schedules and habits to accommodate to prayer instead of changing our devotion to accommodate to our schedules. You've got to understand you as an individual, you must learn to pray and you must do it frequently. You must do it often. You must do it effectively. You must do it with all of your heart. You've got to pray, my friends. There's things that are hidden in prayer that you'll never discover unless you pray. There's things in the will of God that you will never know unless you ask about them. There is potential in your life, areas and avenues in the Spirit of God that you'll never have access to unless you take the key of prayer. You go to the door that God has in your life, and you begin to knock and pound, and you ask. That's what the Bible's talking about. He said when He returns to this earth, will He find anybody with that state and that mindset of faith that continues to pray, that continues to ask, that continues to bombard heaven with all of their might and asking God, Lord, I need this in my life. Go to the upper room with me in the book of Acts. Look at the disciples. Look at the 120. What are they doing before they're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're praying and they're asking God for whatever it is He wants. They're asking God for His kingdom to go forward. They're asking God to open them up. They knew that Jesus said, look, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And that's exactly what they did. The upper room was the birth of the church, and it was birthed in prayer. Before Peter ever preached and seen 3,000 saved, first there was a 10-day prayer meeting. Before the baptism in the Holy Ghost was ever made its entrance into this world, there was a 10-day prayer meeting. We've got to learn to pray. Not only corporately, but we've got to learn as an individual. Now hear me today. There's some keys here to effective prayer that Jesus gave us. We'll find the very first key is this. We must pray in secret before we pray in public. Now hear me. This is what you need to understand. That's why He says this. But thou, when thou prayest, us enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Hear me today. It is not wrong to pray in public or in the assembly. We know from 1 Timothy 2:1, we even know that we bless our food at times, and people may see us and hear us, or seeking for God's help, like John chapter 11, 41 through 42, or Acts 27 and 35. These people were praying aloud and praying together. But hear me, it is wrong to pray in public if we are not in the habit of praying in private. How many people just pray in public? And he says, guess what? If you do that and you never pray in private, you are as the hypocrites. Because this is the context of this. Observers in public may think that you are practicing prayer when we are not, and that is hypocrisy. How many people come to church and, oh, they're praying, oh, God, help us and have your way, and all that. It looks like they practice a life of prayer. But really, if they haven't, it'd take the FBI to find them praying at home. It'd take the FBI to find them praying somewhere. That is wrong, my friend. And I'm telling you, the Bible lets us know that it's wrong if we do not have a private place of prayer. The word translated closet here, when he says enter into our closet, it means a private chamber. It can refer to a store chamber in a house or a closet. Notice this, our friend. When we look at the life of Jesus, he was one that prayed privately in Matthew 1. 35. It says, in the morning, rising up great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He had a place that he would go. He had a chamber, so to speak. But friend, it doesn't matter if it's in a closet. It doesn't matter where you are, but when you have this place that you go, I'm telling you, wherever the Spirit of God is, he can turn a corner into a cathedral with the Spirit of God. He's omnipresent. You may pray in your closet. You may pray at the couch. You may pray at the recliner. It doesn't matter when you pray at the time to praise and get along with God and pray. That is so essential to our life. It's more than coming together. Here Jesus was addressing those who would stand in the marketplace, who would lift their hands in the assembly, and they would pray so loud and others would look at them and say, man, they have such a good prayer life. But Jesus said, no, they are hypocrites. If they just pray in public, you've got to learn to pray in private. My grandmother, L.T. Chapel, he had a graveyard he prayed in. Sounds a little creepy, huh? Well, you'd have to understand the culture and the territory of North Carolina. Every field, just about every field has a graveyard in it. And not everyone, but follow me. You know how many fields you go through in North Carolina? You look out there and it's a little fenced off piece of grass. And you go, I remember riding a four-wheeler, and I'd go up to them, and I'll tell you, some of them graves are from the 1800s. And I've seen before, I remember being so scared, I'd come up on them and have those above-ground graves and have a big crack in the top of the cement. And you know, me and my friends would go over those little kids and peek in and see, you know, you'd never really seen anything, but just, I mean, there's graveyards all in fields back there. Behind my granddad's house was some, I assume it was church people he knew, back in a field that he owned. And back there, they said, and story tells, and I never met grandfather, but what the story tells is this. They tell that when the wind's blowing on a good day, you could hear granddaddy. He was a farmer. He would go out there in that field. He'd drop to his knees and he would pray, and the wind would carry his voice as he'd calling out God to God for his lost children. It wasn't nothing to do with the graveyard, but it was a place that he had found that he could get along with God. He wasn't praying to the dead. He was praying to the living God. He had found a place that he could pray. So hear me today. It doesn't matter if you're praying in your closet, you can pray, you're paying your food cupboard, all I care, but pray. Find a place that is private. Get along with God. You've got to do this if you're going to be effective. Let's look at Daniel. It says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in a chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Notice that. As he did aforetime. This wasn't a first time going into that chamber. He did it every day, 3 times a day. He would go into this chamber, and he would open up the way. He would pray unto God. He would let God minister to him. He would get words from heaven. And that's what you've got to understand. Where is your private chamber at? I think I've told this here before as well. But David Wilkerson, he said he wanted to go to Jerusalem so bad. He said, he knelt down at Mount Carmel there. He said, certainly. He said, I just wanted to pray there. He said, I just imagined in my mind like the fire came down from heaven for Elijah. He said, maybe if I pray there, Lord, I'd love to see the fire fall once again. He said, as he knelt down in the park bench, he looked down. There was a McDonald's cup by his head. And he said, he looked around. There was trash here and trash there. And he said, he didn't feel any closer to God there than he did back home. He said, he went and prayed at another historical monument. And he said, later, he said, eventually, he said, his heart began to long, because there in his house he had a little room he would go pray in. He said, I had a craving to get back to a place that I could pray, and it was my private chamber. Where's it at in your life, friend? Analyze your life. Where do you pray at? Where's that place that you get along with God? Where is it at? Do you have a place in your home or wherever it is that you get along with God? When I first got saved, and I'm telling you, I didn't know nothing about prayer. I didn't. I'd sit there and just, I thought I had to speak to God in Old English all the time, you know. I would. I felt like I could open the heavens, but I learned to pray in the back of an old container. I was working in a place called Morgan's Corner. I worked for the state at that time, and I'm telling you, it was a piece of cake job. You know, when God told me to leave that job, I said, Lord, are you sure? Because I know I'll never get another job like this. Especially, you know, times it was so busy, and especially as you move up into the little ladder there, right there at last, I was so busy, I didn't know what to do with myself at times. But when I first got that job, there was this place called Morgan's Corner. It was a granary down a dirt road. I mean, it was in the middle of the 5-mile desert. You don't even know, that's a place in Elizabeth City. There's nothing there. It's just nothing but fields. And back there, I had to wait on the containers to come. I would load them with grain. There was times that at the ports, I'd be sitting out there 8 hours, and I'd load one container that took 20 minutes. But I had to be there. Because when they come in, I remember sitting out there. I remember one day I took my rifle with me. I said, maybe out here in the middle of the field, I'd just take some shots at something. I took a fishing pole and found a pond one day. I took a golf club one day and hit golf ball. But eventually I said, you know what? All of this free time, and I'm getting paid for it. Wouldn't it be good to get paid to pay? So man, I remember there was an old empty container back there they stored stuff in. I would crawl in the back of that container, and I would talk to God. I'm telling you, there's times to this day I had such intimate prayer times inside that container. I've been tempted at times when the heavens felt like glass. I said, man, maybe if I could just go to that container and life of no responsibility, I could crawl back in there and maybe enter into His presence. But then the reality hits me. It could be there in that container. It could be at the altar in abundant life. It could be in the closet at 111 Heather Way. It doesn't matter where it is. I've got to get along with God. And I've got to find a place to pray. Where is that place in your life? Where is your private chamber? Do you get along with God? You have to admit, any time that God has ever done anything significant in your life, you sought for it usually. The day I got born again, I asked God to save me. Don't expect God to do things. He will at times. I know God's grace is always blessing us. Things you never sought for comes. But I'm telling you, hear me. How are we going to see lost loved ones saved? Ask God. Let's pray. How are we going to see things happen? Pray. Don't ever feel like that we're above that. We've got to pray. Notice the second thing is this. He says this. We must pray sincerely in verse 7 and 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Notice this. The fact that a request is repeated does not make it vain. You'll find that Jesus multiple to three different times, if I'm not mistaken, He went to pray in Matthew 26. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul for three times, thrice he prayed. There's nothing wrong with asking God the same thing. There's nothing wrong with having some form of repetitions, but hear me, but a vain repetition is only a babbling of words without a sincere heart or desire to seek and do God's will. It's when you pray and you're just going through the motions, your heart is not in it, your mind is not engaged in it, but you're just praying because you know you're supposed to. That is vain repetitions. That is empty words. They are idle words. It means you're doing it just because you know exactly what I'm talking about. One writer said it just like this. He said this, that all of us have a routine prayer in our system, and once we get rid of it, then we can really start praying. I like that. There's sometimes, just be honest, please. I'm trying to be honest with you. This is me. There's times I got down to pray, and it took me 30 minutes to get through. And there wasn't nothing wrong with God, something wrong with me. But boy, there's been times I got down and it was there. I mean, it felt like I was with Isaiah in chapter 6. I mean, it's just there. What it is, my friend, is all of us in this life, we are humans. And we have to train ourselves and our minds to be focused. Now, I've been around seasoned men of God. It seemed like they walked into the holies of holies every time they hit their knees. You know, you think that just came overnight? No, sir. They learned to pray. They've learned to get through to heaven. And that's why you and I, my friend, you've got to learn this. You've got to learn to pray through. You've got to learn to be consistent. You've got to learn to be diligent. You've got to learn to harness your mind. You've got to learn to do the will of God. Don't just do vain repetitions. Notice this. A vain repetition is when you're praying, it's nothing but words, and there's no sincere heart there. It's a mere reciting of memorized prayers and can be a vain repetition. And the Gentiles did this. They would just sit there simply. I read Craig Keener, if you never heard of him, one of the greatest New Testament scholars you ever heard of in your life. Phenomenal. And I was reading a commentary about him, what he was saying about the Gentiles praying. And they would actually, he said, through their prayers, he said they would remind their gods of all the sacrifices they did. They would remind the gods of how much tithing they had paid. They would remind the gods they were praying to. All of these different things and saying, look, you owe me a blessing. You owe this to me. And it was just vain ramblings and babblings and all this stuff. But my friend, as a Christian, you ain't got to jar the memory of God. You ain't got to try to wake Him up from His slumber. You ain't got to try to wave a flag and get Him to come down. If you're praying sincerely, your heart's in it, your mind's in it, my friend, I believe you can go right into His presence with boldness, with confidence, with joy, with grace, and you can see things accomplished for the kingdom of God. You know, and I know I say days of less responsibility. You know what I'm talking about. When you first get saved, it's like praying was pretty easy. It just seemed like God was there. And my immaturity, God's grace was there. I'd pray. But as I've grown in the Lord, you've got to learn some things. There's been times that God's anointed me preaching. And I said, Lord, I didn't feel like I was worthy of You. I know I could have put more time in prayer in. And God would bless me and anoint me in times past. And guess what? Even times present, I never feel like I do enough. And God's anointed me. And I said, you know what, Lord, I owe You because You've been so good. I felt like I was unworthy for that. And my friend, in prayer, guess what? If your heart's really engaged in these things, God will bless and help you. Hear me today. When some people pray, it's like putting a needle on a phonograph or a record, and they're forgetting about it. It just goes in circles and circles. My friend, but God does not answer instances in prayers. He knows when you're really praying. And you know when you're really praying. You know. When's the last time? Now think about this. Hopefully you don't have to think back too far. That you prayed and you prayed through. Sometimes it may come in 10 minutes. What if God makes you wait 30? What if God makes you wait an hour? What if God makes you wait 2? Think about that. There's men, when you read biographies of old missionaries, you had men that would pray and pray and pray and pray until they got through to God. And they knew they did. Now when we look at this, we must understand this. Our third point is this. We must pray. Not only should we be sincere, and my friend, we got to pray in God's will. If you do not pray in God's will, you are wasting time. Notice what he says here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily day, our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Everybody knows this as the Lord's Prayer. Better described as the disciples' prayer. He gave this to us. Jesus did not give us this prayer to be memorized and recited in a number of times throughout the week. You can't say this, but He did not give it to you just to be recited. You've got to do more than hang this prayer on your living room wall to be effective in praying. You've got to do more than just memorize it. In fact, He gave us this prayer to keep us from using vain repetitions. Jesus did not say, pray in these words. He said, pray after this manner. He did not say, pray this. He said, after this manner, pray. That is, use this prayer as a pattern and not as a substitute. You ever had a pattern before? When I was in the FFA, the Future Farmers of America. Anybody ever heard of that before? Wow. One of those easy credits. I remember they would give us a pattern. Every year we would do some sort of project. And I am far from a carpenter. And Mr. Gaddy was his name. And I had to go back and apologize to him after I got saved. I felt like I was so mean to him. He gave us a pattern. He said, I want you to build this chair. Learn to read this. Build this chair. It was getting close. He'd always do it close to Mother's Day. And you could build your mom a nice chair for $25. You can't beat that. They're $100 at Cracker Barrel. You know, here it is. $25 you could build mama a chair. I'd look at that pattern. I'd look at it and you'd have to follow everything to a T. And you know, you have to do this. But Jesus gave us this pattern that we look at it and we know this. That this is the after the manner we are to pray. Don't substitute by quoting this. But this is the manner. This is the pattern that we pray. We say this after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven. That means, you know, we know that our Father, look at these different things He's saying to us, my friend. Jesus looked at us. The purpose of prayer is this. To glorify God's will, to pray in His will, to glorify His name, and to ask Him to accomplish His will on earth. Notice what it says. The prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. God's names, God's kingdom, and God's will. That's the pattern of the prayer. It's all about God, and it has very little to do with me. Now notice this. One man said this, that prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done in earth. A lot of times we pray, we want everything, God to move everything, make everything our will, our way, our time and all that. That's not the will of God in our prayer life. Our prayer life is about God's will. Notice this, there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. No, notice what it says in this prayer. It says this, our Father. He goes on to say this. He said, give us this day our daily bread, us of our death, as we, our, us. It's not so much, there's no single. It's not about me, myself, and I. But God, it's about us. It's about your kingdom. It's about us, the church, His kingdom. That's what our prayers should be about. His kingdom going forward in this world. Now we look at this. We've got to understand this. It begins with our Father. When we begin to pray, we must remember that we are part of God's worldwide family of believers. We have no right to ask for ourselves anything that would harm another member of our family. I've heard people ask prayer requests that in order for God to answer it, He has to hurt somebody else. You may be on this side praying for rain. Man, we need rain. You may be on this side praying for no rain. See what I'm saying? Just like a farmer, he needs rain for his crops. But you got an outside birthday party. Lord, don't let it rain. God's will be done. That's our prayer. Amen. So understand that we got to comprehend this. If we are praying in the will of God, the answer would be a blessing to all of God's people in one way or another. If He blesses you individually, it will be something that would help others. It's not about just you gaining. No, it's more than that. It's about God. What can you do that's going to benefit the church, benefit others, benefit my family, benefit all these different things? So as we look at this, you've got to understand that. Pray in God's will. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because you don't always understand. You don't always understand God's will. I like what that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Just for sin and self to cease. Wow. You know, God's will sometimes rubs against the grain of what you want. But you've got to pray anyhow. It's like the preacher. I said, honey, pack the bags while I pray about moving. It cannot be that way. You've got to pray for His will. I've had the Holy Ghost tell me yes. I've had the Holy Ghost tell me no. There's times I cried about it. There's times I shouted about it. There's times I didn't understand it then. I understand it now. And the reason is, God's will be done. There's been other times I prayed or didn't pray enough and made a move without Him. And I was chastened and dealt with and suffered loss in it. And that's always a shame. There's been times, my friend, it's all in there. You've got to pray. Can you imagine never praying and never knowing which direction God wants you to take? Think about this. If you were in the middle of a storm and it was so foggy and you couldn't see anything, but you knew there was somebody up top there, top of the crow's nest, and he could see above the fog. He could see where the rocks was. How foolish would you be down there at the steering wheel and say, "Look, I'm going to drive anyhow. I don't care what he says." The best thing for you to do is yell up to the crow's nest and say, "Where do I need to go?" You may think to take a left. He says, "Take a right." That's all that matters. Obey God. So understand this. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, let me just jump in here and just touch one aspect of this. Notice, this is a verse. It starts off the prayer. It says, "Hallowed be thy name." That word means holy be thy name. That means sanctified be thy name. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3 and 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope." But friend, when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we need God to sanctify His name among us. We have so many tainted views of God in our minds. It's a shame. It's a shame. Last key to effective praying is this. We must pray having a forgiving spirit toward others. I know you know this, but it needs to be touched on. Matthew 6 and 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." In the appendix to the prayer, Jesus expanded the last phrase of Matthew 6 and 12. As we forgive our debtors, you cannot be forgiven or understand forgiveness until you have forgiven others. Why do you think the Bible lets us know if you come down to pray, you have an ought with a brother? Leave your gift. Go find your brother. You know that's a lot harder to do than it is to read in the Bible. It says, if you have an ought with your brother. Have you ever had to leave your gift at the altar? I remember one time, and Adam will tell you this because my cousin, we had a big spit spat years ago. When I first got saved, and when I say a big spit spat, we had a disagreement. And you know, it never got aggressive or nothing, but you know, I remember laying on the couch. I was in Dunn, North Carolina. It was way before me and holidays. I was laying on the man's house I stayed with at the time, was saved, now he's not. I was laying on that couch, and I remember 7 o'clock in the morning, I got down to pray, and I remember what I said to Adam. And I felt justified in what I said, but God didn't feel justified in it. I didn't justify His name at all. 7 o'clock. Yes, so by 7:02, it was that quick, I had to call him. "Brother, I feel like I said," he said, "I didn't think that much about it." I said, "Brother, I'm just telling you, in my spirit, I want to let you know that I forgive you. Please forgive me." All these things. You know what? I got back down to pray. Instant breakthrough. Can you be that intimate in your prayer life? That if you have an unforgiving spirit. Notice this. He later repeated this lesson to his disciples in Mark 11. "However, if we have truly experienced God's forgiveness, then we will have a readiness to forgive others." If you really experience the forgiveness of God, you will have no issue forgiving others. It will come natural to you. Notice this. He says this in Matthew 11, 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." What a promise! You believe it! You will have it! In His will, His time, none of these sins. "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." There's eternal consequences for not forgiving. Could you imagine standing before God? He's saying, "Look, for all these years, you know you should have forgiven. You know what I'm talking about here. It doesn't take a preacher all the time telling you to forgive. You know when you've done somebody wrong. And you know when you need to forgive. You know that. We must forgive. Why should we forgive? Number one, for unity among the brethren. We have seen that true praying is a family affair. Our Father, bless us, help us. If the members of the family are not getting along with one another, how can they claim to have a right relationship with the Father? Unity is kept by forgiveness. It is. I'm sure that if God has us here however long, there's going to come points I'm going to have to say sorry to you, and you may have to say sorry to me. I'd like to think we're above that, but it may happen. I've done it since I've been here. If I feel bad about something, I'll tell you because it's there. I always say it's like a sticky note in my forehead when I pray, when I know I need to make something right. Another reason we need to forgive is because of love. The emphasis in 1 John 4 is that we show our love for God by loving our brothers. When we forgive each other, we are not earning the right to pray, but our privilege is part of sonship. But forgiveness belongs to the matter of fellowship. It keeps us in right standing with each other and with God. Love one another. If I truly love you, I will forgive you. That's just the way it is. Last thing. God will not bless where there is no forgiveness. Since prayer involves glorifying God's name, hastening the coming of God's kingdom, and helping to accomplish God's will on earth, and one praying must have, if one praying has sin in his own heart, if God answered the prayers of that believer or that individual, then he is an unforgiving spirit. He would dishonor his own name. If you're praying and you know there's sin in your heart, you've got to get it right with God, because if God begins to bless your sins, that's not God. God may chasten you and His grace may work with you, but you're going to have to search your heart, and you're going to have to just make it right with God and man. That's just the way that He operates. So, I will say this to you tonight, and I'm about to close. Three essentials to prayer, and I heard a brother quote this one time, and it helped me. If you'll just take these three things in your own heart, I'm going to say them real quick. The essentials of prayer is this: you need a quiet place, you need a quiet hour, and you need a quiet heart. A quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. A quiet place is that secret place. Does anybody else enjoy praying in the quiet? I've never been one that can play with music on. I can pray. You know what I'm saying. But I say, when I get in my private chamber, I don't have to have music. I'm talking about just hearing God. I mean, just you and Him, silence. There's sometimes everything in your house needs to be shut off so you can hear God. Everything. God forbid that the day we live in, that media has drowned out the whisper of God. Don't let it be. A quiet place. And I'm not telling you how to pray, but find your place and pray. A quiet hour. Sometimes it don't take an hour. Sometimes it may take just a little bit. But if you can't hollow out at least an hour of time to give to God, that quiet hour. You ever heard the sweet hour of prayer? Have you ever found that to be true? Oh my, how many times we got down to really pray and knew. You know, there's times I get down to pray and there's so many things on my mind. But guess what? There's times that I say, look, Lord, all of that's on pause. I'll take my phone, I'll shut it off, I'll put it in the office. Sometimes I'm tempted to just take the phone off the hook in the office. I said, there's a silent button on this thing. But just getting alone with God, a quiet place, a quiet hour. But how more importantly is this? It all goes together. A quiet heart. You know when your heart is conditioned to receive from heaven, because it's almost effortless. It just comes. But there's times you get down to pray, you have to quiet your heart. You have to tell yourself, hope thou in God. You have to tell yourself, why are you just so disquieted within me? You have to talk to yourself. You have to quiet your own heart. And you have to let God help you. Why do you think Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled? Let nothing trouble your heart to where you get down to pray, silence it. So hear me tonight. These principles of prayer is this. I'll go back over them vaguely real quick. Take them with you. We must pray in secret before we pray in public. We must pray sincerely. We also must pray in God's will. And we also must pray with a forgiving spirit towards others. Stand to your feet tonight. Take this home with you. I know this is pastoral. I appreciate the Lord. My wife will go to the piano real quick. This weekend, just to testify to prayer, as we're about to come and pray together. You know, this weekend, I have a dear friend of mine, Brother Christian Brockmeyer, and his wife is Candace Brockmeyer. And they came there to the campground this weekend. And they have a two-month-old son. And she had to have a C-section, and she had the child. And all of a sudden, Sister Candace, as soon as she got there, she instantly was sick. I mean, moaning. She was sharing a place with my wife so they could have the babies in the same facility and would keep everybody awake. And Holly told me, she said, it sounds like she's having contractions. She's so miserable. They had to rush her to the emergency room. Come to find out, her her intestines got twisted. Don't understand how all that happened. And we're talking about a major surgery. All of a sudden, they just asked, pray for Candace. Christian, they're there. They just did an x-ray. Her intestines are twisted. And they may have to go in there. Or what? They need a scan. Not the other thing. And an x-ray. And it was twisted, so they had to go in there and cut pieces of it out, put it together. And with a two-month-old child and breastfeeding, all these things, you have to understand, it was just major. It could be, one woman said it was such a major surgery when it happened to her. She had it. She said it was just major. There'd be so much on her. We just began to pray. They did a second CAT scan. The doctor said it's untwisted. She come back the next day with a smile on her face. And she's all right. It wasn't a CAT scan. It was a scan. She come back. She was okay. I'm letting you know simply this. Prayer works. Isn't that encouraging? Twisted, untwisted. Somebody say, well, maybe she moved. No, I'm telling you, God works miracles. What's the miracles you need in your life? What's the miracles you need in your family? What's the miracles we need in this church? Nate, find them. Let's not only pray about them corporately, but find you a place to pray for each other. I'm telling you, if we ever pray, you want to know what's... Hey, there's such an interest in the end times. I tell you, the greatest teacher of the end times is prayer. The Word of God, and pray about the things. The Spirit of God is letting us know things coming in the future. I'm not saying you have... I'm just saying this. God's preparing a bride. God's preparing a bride. And God is dealing and chastening and loving and caring and trying to restore relationships. But you've got to learn to pray sincerely in secret. Amen. Simple message. It should apply to all. Come find you a place to pray tonight, church. Find you a place to pray. I appreciate you listening. Let God help you. Let God minister. Pray, pray, pray. Let God, just ask God, if you don't understand how to pray, ask God to teach you. He'll do it. His grace will help you. You'll learn. Practice it. Let God help you. Prove God. Let God continue to move in the name of Jesus. Touch this congregation.